Amen. Good job.
Genesis chapter 2. How many coffee drinkers am I talking to tonight? Raise your hand with pride. Yes. Yeah, look at that. That's good. It's what heaven's going to smell like, right? Uh-huh. Well, we want to be a full-service church to you, so we're going to have a little addiction seminar right now. I came across a test I want you to give to yourself, and the result will tell you whether or not you drink too much coffee. You drink too much coffee if you answer the door before people knock. Okay, that's a good sign you drink too much coffee. Or how about this? You drink too much coffee if you haven't blinked since the last lunar eclipse. You drink too much coffee if you sleep with your eyes open. You drink too much coffee if the only time you're standing still is during an earthquake. I like that one. You might be drinking too much coffee if you take pictures of yourself from 10 feet away without using the timer on your camera. Get around there fast. You might be drinking too much coffee if you can type 60 words per minute with your feet. Okay? That might be an indicator. You walk 20 miles on your treadmill before you realize it's not plugged in. You might drink too much coffee if instant coffee takes too long. You might drink too much coffee if you help your dog chase its tail. You might drink too much coffee, like Pastor, if you soak your dentures in coffee overnight. It's a sign that you might be addicted to coffee if you think the letters CPR stand for Coffee Provides Resuscitation. You might drink too much coffee if your first aid kit contains 2 pints of coffee with an IV hookup. Just 2 more on the test. How are you doing so far? You might drink too much coffee if you drink instant coffee through a straw without water. Okay, just suck the powder right up. 1 more. You might drink too much coffee if you introduce your spouse as your coffee mate. Hey, I have to be honest with you. I like that last one. I love that last one. In all honesty, I have waited almost just over 18 years to call Lori my coffee mate. For the first 18 years or so of our marriage, she never drank coffee. She liked the smell of it, and I quit a couple times in our history together, and she missed the smell in the morning of my coffee and made me go back to my addiction. She empowered me. But she wouldn't drink any coffee for 18 years. But something happened. She turned a corner, just in the last year and a half, maybe 2 years, and she drinks coffee every morning. And I make her coffee for her every single morning. All she has to do is pour it into her cup. I get her cup ready. I put the cream out. I put the Splenda in, and it's ready for whenever she gets up. If I'm going to be out at breakfast with someone, I'll set up the coffee maker, and she just has to press play on it, and her coffee will come down. And coffee has wonderfully, in my mind, become one of our common date options. And I waited 18 years for it to show up. I can now drink coffee with my wife. We have a lot of things we'd like to do as far as dates. Yes, there are some restaurants. One of our newest ones is we both like to read, so we like to go on last couple Wednesday nights after church. We'll go to Barnes and Noble's and just go through the stacks or through our favorite magazines and then finish it off with a coffee and a pastry. We enjoy that. We like walks. We go on walks. We like the beach at Sandbridge. We go there. But I'll tell you what, it's wonderful to be able to drink coffee with her and add that to the list. I guess if I could say something to start things out tonight, it would be this. Laura and I have chosen to put a high priority on dating, especially the longer we are married. Usually it runs the other direction. The longer you're married, the less initiative we take to move towards each other. We've determined dating to be very important in our lives. A book that I'm going to mention several times tonight, I've mentioned before, it's in our bookstore, it's called Love That Lasts. It's by Gary and Betsy Ricucci. There's 7 or 8 chapters in that book. The middle 3 chapters are all on communication. I tell couples that I do premarital counseling with, if I could just take 1 of the 6 weeks and only have 1 sit-down with you, it would be on communication. It is so important. It gives you the tools to address the rest of your marriage. Listen to these words by Ricucci on the importance of communication. Listen, in your marriage. He writes, A husband and wife can only thrive in relational intimacy when they open themselves up to one another by the means of fellowship and biblical communication. You say, translate that. You can only grow closer as time goes on as a couple by dating, by intentionally spending time with each other. This is going to be, if you can't tell already, a different kind of sermon tonight. What I want to do is I want to make biblical observations and convince you of the importance, listen, of moving one inch closer on a regular basis. That's all. Or if I can put it another way, I want you to be committed to regularly dating your spouse. And I want to do so by making biblical observations. And I want to encourage you to take notes. I want to encourage you, listen, whether you're newly married or you've been married for decades, take notes. I want to encourage you, if you're children, if you're a youngster or a teenager, take notes. I want to encourage you, if you're single, young or old, for whatever reason, take notes. And I'll explain at the end why. And all you have to do tonight to take notes is number 1 through 9 and write one statement and a verse next to each one. That'll be enough for you. You see, dating is important. I'll even make this statement. Every date that you go on with your spouse is sacred for these 9 reasons. Number 1, every date is sacred because it celebrates the Creator. It celebrates the Creator. Your Bible is open to Genesis chapter 2. And I like to ask people, why is Genesis chapter 2 in the Bible? I mean, you have the creation week, the literal 24-hour week reported on in Genesis chapter 1. Why do we have to circle around in chapter 2 and revisit it? And after you investigate, you find out, well, chapter 2 is like playing day 6 in slow motion, like on SportsCenter. And as you see it in slow motion, more details stand out, especially what the writer intends to highlight. And I like to come to chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good. This is the first thing that wasn't good in creation. It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And here's what I expect to read when I crest into verse 19 now. So he spoke and she was. I would expect that. God saw a need, and the way he had been meeting the needs, or the way he'd been making things good all week long, speaking it into existence. And so I'm expecting that in verse 19. I'm not expecting what's written in verse 19. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. Wait a minute. What happened to verse 18? God looked at man and said, he needs someone that corresponds to him, that completes him. And now we're naming animals. I don't understand. Until I get to the end of verse 20. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him, or a helper completing him or corresponding to him. And then verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. He gave him a heavenly Tylenol PM, and he slept. And then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Or in other words, there's the rest of me. You know, I noticed in naming the animals that I was lacking something. There wasn't one like me corresponding to me. Now there she is. And the Lord God fashioned, verse 22, into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man. And watch this. And he brought her to the man. The man said, this is bone of my bones. He brought her to the man. Do not miss that at the end of verse 22. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. The end of verse 23. You say, what's going on here? Well, as you look at day 6, you're seeing the pinnacle of the creation week. After week 6, the Lord would cease from his creative activity that week. That's what rest means. It didn't mean he needed a break. It didn't mean he needed to recharge. Everything was good. But I wanted to ask you a question. What was the last thing created into creation week? Well, you say, well, man. Well, be more specific. Well, woman. Is that the last thing that was created under creation week? There's one more thing. At the end of verse 22, he brought her to the man. I'm saying God created one more thing before he ceased from his creative activity. He created marriage. You see, God could have spoken her into existence when he declared there was a need. But although God knew he wasn't finished, it's not that he forgot something or overlooked. He knew he wasn't finished, but he wanted Adam to know that he wasn't complete. Because if Adam would realize he wasn't complete, then every time Adam would look at what the Creator made to complete him, or who he made, he's going to give glory to the Creator. That's exactly what's going on. When you go on a date and you face each other on a regular basis, just to grow one inch closer every time, it celebrates the Creator. It celebrates him, listen, not only creating marriage, but creating your marriage. Your marriage has never been created before, and it'll never be created again. John Piper, in his book, This Momentary Marriage, writes, marriage is God's doing because God not only created the woman from this design and brought her to the man like a father brings his daughter to her husband, but also because God spoke the design of marriage into existence. And anything that puts the spotlight, even a simple 30-minute date that puts the spotlight on the pinnacle of the Creator's work, on marriage, on your marriage, that glorifies the Creator. I mean, I look at Lori all day long. I have a picture of Lori on my Palm Pilot, my phone screen. I have a picture of Lori. I've used pictures of Lori as screensavers on laptops and desktops. I have pictures of her in my office on different levels of shelves. If you went in there and saw her picture in her bridal gown, you'd see her in all her glory and braces. She had braces when we got married. It was handy because I just packed in magnets after we got married, and it was a good draw. It worked out well. Packed them right in. I have pictures of her in my office. I have pictures of her at home. I have pictures of her. I keep pictures of my family in my different Bible boxes. I have pictures of Lori all the time. You say, why? Well, I think she's beautiful. I love looking at her. I love looking at pictures. I love watching her. Now, when she comes in from running 5 miles, I watch her from across the room till she cleans up, but she's still pretty to me, still beautiful to me. But I want to tell you something. Whenever I look at Lori, especially when we're free from distractions for a small chunk of time, and I'm facing her to date her, I see her and her beauty to me, but even more, I see the Creator who brought us together and who knew exactly what I needed to be completed. Every date is sacred because it celebrates the Creator. Our Lord said in Matthew 19, verse 6, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And that's a text dealing with divorce, but practically speaking, I think that we can separate or begin to separate our marriages, what God has put together, through a lack of maintenance, a lack of dating. So what do you do? Well, tonight, or sometime this week, you point the car towards Starbucks. Plan a date. There's a second reason dates are important in your marriage. Every date is sacred because it toughens the bond. It toughens the bond. You're still here in Genesis chapter 2. And I believe that the writer has said everything building up to what he's going to say in verse 24. Verse 24 is the most important marriage verse in the Bible. It's the verse our Lord invokes twice. It's the verse that Paul invokes in Ephesians 5. And I agree with Lou Priolo, who says in his book on being a husband, he says, if there's ever a breakdown in a marriage, it's because there's a breakdown in Genesis 2:24. Look at this verse. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, or cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Bill Good, who's with the Lord now, who was the pastor at Faith Baptist in Lafayette, used to outline this verse this way. There's a leaving, there's a cleaving, and there's a weaving. And it's constant. It's not just a one-time deal at the altar. That makes it official, but that's not the end of the work. That is the beginning. This word, be joined to his wife, be joined. This is a force towards uniting in an indissoluble security, a unity. Walkie says this is the language of covenant commitment. It could be translated overtake, but the best idea here is that of adhering. And you've heard people describe this word for cleave as being glued. And I think that is a beautiful picture. But what does a date do? Even a 30-minute coffee. What does that do? Well, look at it this way. Coffee is glue. Some of you agree with that. Some of yours taste like it. I've tasted it. I mean, but the concept, coffee is glue. If you're going on a date, what you're doing is you're taking something that God has put together with super glue, and you're putting another layer on. You're just taking one more step towards toughening the bond of your marriage. So, you better learn the difference between tall and grande and venti. You're going to need to know it. And there's a third reason why every date is sacred. You see, it projects the gospel. When you go on a date, it projects the gospel. And you know where I'm going with this. Put down next to this Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 25, and join me in that text. Ephesians 5, 22 to 25, a very important New Testament text on marriage. And it invokes Genesis 2, where we just were. And it's even going to be quoted in this text. And I don't want to preach this all the way through, but I want to remind you that your marriage and my marriage in general is supposed to be a gospel tract. But whenever I go on a date with my wife and you go on a date with your wife or your husband, listen, you are projecting the gospel in a very fresh way. Look at verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. Hey, look, you know the script, don't you? You know the script here. The husband's supposed to love the wife like who? Like Christ loves his church. The wife's supposed to respond to the husband like what? Like the church is to her Lord. I mean, it's a beautiful picture. But understand this, though that is the picture that marriage gives, it's a picture of the gospel. Understand this principle that time tarnishes, dating polishes. In other words, if you're content to know just the fact that your marriage is supposed to project the gospel and you don't ever do anything to ensure that, there's going to be a tarnish over the projection. But going on a date, spending time with each other on a regular basis just to move one inch closer each time, it polishes that clear picture of Christ and his church once again. I mean, how can it not? As you are on a date, as you're sipping a coffee, stay at Starbucks, since that seems to be our case study tonight. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the communication between Christ and his church? Isn't it a beautiful picture when the husband initiates and takes the initiative to plan a date like that, to come home a little earlier? Or the wife initiates wanting to be close and have fellowship with her husband. That projects the gospel, because that too is a picture of Christ in the church. What if there's tenseness between a husband and a wife? You know what? Order a cappuccino and then work through it. Work through those issues. As you read through Ephesians 5 about your role as a husband and a wife, understand Ephesians 5 stands on the shoulders of Ephesians 4 and tremendous communication passages there. And Ephesians 4 ends with verse 32 in these words, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." And Paul will say the same thing again in Colossians 3:13. Listen, work through issues. Is there an offense with you and your spouse? Work through it on a regular date. Work through them. Demonstrate the forgiveness you've tasted from Calvary yourself and extend it to your spouse. Every date is sacred because it projects the gospel. So now you need to answer the question, will you want cream with your coffee? Would you like sugar or Splenda? Or do you want steamed milk? Learn the lingo. You're going to need to know it. There's a fourth reason why dating is sacred. Every date is sacred. It protects the exclusivity. It protects the exclusivity. Now, don't turn there. Just listen to what I want to read to you from the Song of Solomon. You're like, wait, okay, the kids are gone. Most of them are gone. Just relax. Song of Solomon, verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 3. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Exclusivity. Song of Solomon 7, verse 10. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. Me alone. Exclusivity. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 4 reads this way. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do you notice the exclusivity of these passages? You say, wait a minute. Song of Solomon, I mean, that's going to deal with the physical relationship. Yes. You say, hey, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, Paul's dealing with the physical relationship and the exclusivity of the physical relationship. And the answer to that is what? Yes. But I want to remind you of something. What happens in the physical relationship of a husband and a wife is supposed to be a picture of the oneness that exists when they're not together physically. And anytime the scripture speaks to the exclusivity of the physical relationship, there's a big assumption going on that that speaks volumes to all the other exclusivity areas in a marriage. Your emotions, your commitment, and your affections. Ricucci says this in his book again. The goal in marriage is to train your attractions, your affections, and your desires to fit only one person. It is imperative that your spouse know that no other person or image enters your mind when romantic feelings flood your heart. End quote. When you go on a date, it protects the exclusivity. Because listen, wife, you have competition for your husband's affections. Listen, husband, you have competitors for your wife's affection. Say, what are some of the competitors? Just the drain of home responsibilities. These aren't necessarily bad things, but they can fill in as a substitute for the affections and emotional integrity towards each other. You have the job. That can be a competitor. Listen to this, especially you seminary students. The ministry can be a competitor. The ministry. Kids can be a competitor. I want to say this next one carefully. Facebook can be a competitor with time and relational dynamics. But of course, the ultimate competitor is the stranger. The one that gains illegitimate access to your affections and your emotions. This is a trespasser. This is who the Proverbs writer talks about in Proverbs 5, verse 16 and 17. To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. In Proverbs 23, verse 28, surely that she lurks as a robber and increases the faithless among men. It's almost as if those who are committed to walking the right way, those who are committed to being totally exclusive with their spouse, it's like they have a big target on them. And someone will set their sights on them to increase the faithless from the faithful. Understand this, and let me just drive it home by my personal example. I need to look at Lori and understand that I am Lori's one and only chance right now on this brief pilgrimage we call life, for her to experience the intimacy, not just physical, but emotional and spiritual intimacy with someone else. That full expression can only be found in me. You say, well, that's all the way to all. You know what? I need to feel burdened by that and meet those needs. Others will try if I don't. Dates are sacred because they protect the exclusivity. So husbands, are you man enough to drink a Frappuccino? Do you know what a Frappuccino is? It's cold coffee. It's flat soda, but it tastes all right. And we might as well get used to it if we're going to do this dating, right? Number five, why is dating sacred? Every date is sacred because it evangelizes the lost. It evangelizes the lost. Put down next to this one, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. You say, who's evangelized? Well, if you have an unsaved spouse, they are evangelized. The gospel, listen, if you have an unsaved spouse, you need to plan. Take the initiative to plan these dates and be around your unsaved spouse as much as you can so that the glow of heaven coming from your life, the fruit of the Spirit, the aroma of the gospel will waft into their lives and have maximum exposure. Yes, dating is sacred even if your spouse is unsaved. But you know what? I would also say it evangelizes the lost by evangelizing observers of your marriage. We won't go back there, but we looked at Ephesians 5, 22 to 25. As people watch you as a husband, love your wife in a sacrificial way. As they watch you as a wife, respond to your husband in total trust. And that just tells a story that draws in the unbeliever. Lori and I went to Tennessee for our 20-year anniversary last May. And it was great, and we went to a lot of fun places. We got a cabin, did shopping. It was a great time. Did reading, lots of reading, took pictures, the whole 20-year anniversary thing. And we had a good time. On the way there, we stopped in Greensboro, North Carolina, and went to a Fats Cafe restaurant. I haven't been to one of those in a long time. And you remember this? And we get in there, and we sit down. We're highway weary. And the waitress comes out and says, can I take your order? And she was kind of nice. And she goes, why are you guys on a date or something? It was in the middle of the day. And we said, well, actually, we're on our way to Tennessee to celebrate our 20-year anniversary. And her eyes just opened wide. And she finished taking our order. And after she did, I excused myself from the table to go use the restroom. I come back from the restroom, and the waitress is sitting in my seat, leaning into my wife, listening to her, and asking questions. 20 years. We've only been married 10 years. You think we can make it to 20? What's your secret? Look at that. Look at that. It evangelizes the lost. So I guess you have to answer this question as you go to Starbucks. Do you want a cinnamon scone with that coffee? I've been doing it on Wednesday nights lately at Barnes & Noble's. After the books and all that, I'll go order a decaf cappuccino. And I'll get a cinnamon scone, and then I take it home, and I pop that puppy in the microwave and warm it up, and I'm everyone's friend. And then I don't share, so I'm everyone's enemy. You say, what's a cinnamon scone? You go find one, okay? You find one, ask for it to be heated up. You will email me this week when it happens. Number 6, every date is sacred because it disciples the children. It disciples the children. It's interesting, in Proverbs chapter 5, a father is talking in very clear terms, they might even make us squirm, to a son who's probably not older than 12. And he says these words, Proverbs 5, 19 and 20, be exhilarated or intoxicated always with her love, with your wife's love. Why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress? I mean, he's communicating to his son, look, you need to, whenever you're around your wife, not just in the ultimate of a physical expression, but everything less, just be intoxicated with her. Move towards her. Be romantic towards her. Because when you do that as a couple, your kids are watching, aren't they? They see it. They find the love notes on the napkins. They watch you guys hug and kiss. They note it, and they squirm. And they complain, and they make disgusted looks on their faces. And as they do all that, listen, they're loving it. Because that shows security in that family. And they're also learning how to behave themselves towards the spouse that God may bring to them. When you date, it disciples the children. We just tell our kids now, it's standard. We're going out on a date, and they're running down to the refrigerator to find a frozen pizza. They know the drill now. Okay, I'm going to take your mom out for lunch, or I'm going to... And they know the drill, and they love it. They love it. While you're at Starbucks, you may have to wrestle a small table away from a Wi-Fi-addicted college student, but it's worth it. It's worth it for another reason. Number 7, every date is sacred because it updates the heart. It updates the heart. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I intended to give you a pastoral nudge tonight. It's more like a shove. I don't think I apologize, but I can't be more urgent in my tone with you on this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 is dealing with the husbands, but I want you to carry away a principle that I think transfers both ways. Verse 7, you husbands in the same way, live with your wives, and here's what I want you to grab onto, in an understanding way, or some of your translations say, according to knowledge, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. It updates the heart. It says you husbands are to dwell with your wives, with your wife, one again, in an understanding way, according to knowledge. You are to study her. She is to be your favorite subject. Your favorite subject. And it's a grace that I believe is to be mirrored from the wife back to the husband as well. Know each other. How can you know each other if you don't talk? If you just observe each other, you're going to jump to conclusions. And you're going to try to call motives. And that just really ruins things. Talk in an undistracted manner. Study each other. You know, say, what do we talk about when we're sipping coffee? Talk about your devotions. Ask what you're reading. Ask how if they're journaling, and can we bring our journals on a coffee trip? Talk about books that you're reading. Talk about, listen, temptations that you're facing. Talk about the joys that you are experiencing. Talk about the fears you're experiencing. Talk about the goals you might have for the children or for the home or for the marriage. Talk about your affections. Talk about your hesitations. But talk. Let me give you a little hint. Everything I just mentioned on that list changes all the time. Don't say, well, I went out for a coffee last month or last year and I asked the questions. All the answers have changed. Go on a regular basis because your joys change. Your affections, your fears, your temptations, your devotions change. Study each other because the change happens with each chapter of life. MacArthur tells a story often of a husband and wife that went in for counseling, and the pastor says, what's the problem? And the wife said, he never tells me he loves me. And the husband says, look, dear, when we stood before the preacher 30 years ago, I told you I loved you then. And if anything changes, I'll let you know. Okay? I mean, that should be good to go. No, don't do that. Update the heart. Communicate. Listen to Proverbs 20, verse 5. Plans in the heart of a man are like deep waters, but a man of understanding will draw them out. Psalm 64, verse 6, the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. So go fishing at Starbucks. And at your age, you better go with decaf after 4 p.m., all right? For another reason. Number 8, every date is sacred because, listen to this one, it matures the church. Every time you go on a date, the church benefits. You say, how so? Just write these passages down for your own study later. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. You say, oh, that's where Paul really challenges the different generations in the church to disciple each other and mentor each other. Mm-hmm. You understand as you strengthen your marriage, you posture yourself to have a positive influence in the marriages of the other folks you're going to mentor. What, are you going to say to them, date like we don't? Love your husband like I don't? Lead your wife like I don't? Study your wife like I never do? Now, when you go on a date and just move one inch closer every time, the whole church benefits because you set the pace for the generations in that local church. It also benefits the church because of what I read in 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. Every time you go on a date, you become a better biblical counselor. As you work through problems and work through solutions in your marriage, you're only paving the road in your heart to reach into other marriages and help them with their problems. A good counselor is first a good counselee. And it also benefits the church because it creates biblical communicators, one couple at a time. And if we didn't learn anything else this morning, biblical communication is pretty important in the church. But understand the communication and the unity of this church stand on the pillars of our homes and our marriages. I recommend the pastries at Starbucks. And if you're picky on your coffee, or just if you think Starbucks coffee tastes like tree bark, then you don't have to buy coffee there. Get the cinnamon scone there, go to Battlefield to the Dunkin' Donuts, and get a good coffee there for one more reason. One more reason. Reason number 9. Every date is sacred because, and please understand this one, it embraces the temporary. It embraces the temporary. And next to this, write down Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9. Listen to this verse as I read it. It's a sobering verse to me. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. That verse has created an urgency in me in the past year. Life, if you haven't noticed, is going by pretty fast. And the day's coming when I'll no longer be married to Lori Bowen. You say, when will that be? When we're in heaven. I've mentioned Piper's book, This Momentary Marriage, and I do want to read 2 paragraphs on this point. I don't think we understand this point or think about it like we should, but your life is going fast. And you're one shot at being what God's called you to be in this marriage, and for this marriage to project what it needs to project is going by pretty quickly. Listen to these words from Piper. Marriage is a momentary gift. It may last a lifetime, or it may be snatched away on the honeymoon. Either way, it is short. It may have many bright days, or it may be covered with clouds. If we make secondary things primary, we will be embittered at the sorrows we must face. But if we set our face to make of marriage mainly what God designed it to be, no sorrows and no calamities can stand in our way. Every one of them will be not an obstacle to success, but a way to succeed. The beauty of the covenant-keeping love between Christ and his church shines brightest when nothing but Christ can sustain it. And one more paragraph. Very soon, the shadow, marriage, will give way to the reality. The partial will pass into the perfect. The foretaste will lead to the banquet. The troubled path will end in paradise. 100 candlelit evenings will come to their consummation at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And this momentary marriage will be swallowed up by life. Christ will be all and in all, and the purpose of marriage will be complete. End quote. When we're in glory, it's over. Gary Thomas, in his book, Sacred Marriage, talks of your marriage being a one-time walk together. He also talks about your marriage as being a one-time history that's being written. It's never been written before, and your story won't be written again. I'm very sobered by this book, this verse in Ecclesiastes, and I'm even more sobered as well by the fact that I have 3 peers now. 2 of them were in ministry, and their time of being married's over. Because a friend of mine, Lane Daniels, a pastor from North Carolina, went to heaven when he was 42 or 43. It's because my friend Doug Sayer, after being married only 10 years, went to heaven. And I have a friend right now who I was in Christian school with in college. He's a missionary in Costa Rica. I'm waiting for the phone call of his going to heaven because of cancer. He's in North Carolina. And he's about ready to finish too. It creates an urgency. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life which he has given you under the sun. This is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. I'm not a math guy, but I remember geometry. Your marriage is not pictured with a point and a line and an arrow, meaning infinity. your marriage, if you want a picture of it, is point, line, and point. And only God knows how long this is going to be. So you embrace the temporary. Live it hard. Move towards each other with an urgency. It's a different kind of sermon, I know. But I wanted to make a few biblical observations, give you a pastoral nudge, and convince you tonight of the importance of moving one inch closer on a regular basis. Be committed to dating your spouse regularly. I mean, it's worth it. It celebrates the Creator. You can read through the list of nine, toughens the bond, projects the gospel, all the way down to embraces the temporary. I'll say this, list is not exhaustive. It might look exhausting, it's not exhaustive. Why don't you make it your goal on your first Starbucks coffee to double the list? Double the list. A few clarifications before we close in prayer. Got to clarify things now. What is the definition of a date? A date has nothing to do with a menu, with cost, or with travel. It might not cost you anything. You might not have to go anywhere except the back porch. And it doesn't have to be to Starbucks, though I've been ribbing you on that tonight. The goal of a date is to pursue the heart in an undistracted manner for a length of time. You say, how long? Till you've pursued the heart. I don't want to give you a time because then you watch the clock. You say, how long is it supposed to go? What's the duration? It's not quantity, but quality. Sometimes 30 minutes can be of more value than 3 hours. Who's supposed to plan? Let's clarify that. And I'm saying both. Take turns. Take turns. Share different weeks. You have this week, she has next week. Make it a challenge to outdo each other with creativity and budget. What's the goal of each date? Just one inch closer each time. Not perfection. We're not asking you to be perfect because of a date. It's not perfection, just progress. It's not getting done, it's just doing better. One inch closer. What's the agenda? When you plan the date, it's other focused. You don't plan something you would like, you plan what they would enjoy. It's conversation oriented. If you're going to go to a game or entertainment and face forward for an hour or 2 hours and not talk much, that's good and fun, but don't be satisfied that you're doing the communicating you need to do. A coffee before or after would be helpful. It needs to be gospel celebrating, and it needs to be solution oriented. You say, one more point of clarification. Yeah. Is this topic only for people that are married right now? Is this topic only for those that are newly married? I want to suggest to you that based on these nine issues, for starters, this is for you whether you've been married 1 week or decades. Is this a message for children and teens? Oh, yes. Yeah, we want to set the bar high. Our culture is painting a different picture of marriage as being disposable, instant, or a tragedy. Let's send a different message. You say, what about the singles? Why did they have to listen to this? Young or old singles, and in that state for various reasons. Well, I would say this, that the singles, you don't know the next chapter of your life yet. Marriage may still be in your future, and for some of you, yet again. Set your ambitions high. And maybe, just maybe, allow this to serve as a helpful list on what kind of person to look for. But I would also say this, too, as a pastor to the singles, as you've seen this, and even as you heard this morning, the strength of our church depends a lot on the strength of our families and our homes. And sometimes you're showing up at a couple you're close with and saying, I want to invest in your marriage. I got the kids tonight. Why don't you guys go out? You understand that in doing that, it's not just a blessing to that home and to those children, but it's a blessing to your church. A very important message. One more quote from Ricucci before we pray. He asks a question. Are you avoiding conversation in your marriage because it will expose more of who you really are? It's a good question. He continues, that's exactly why you must talk. Never let pride keep you from the relational intimacy and grace that only comes through humility. So what do you say? I see you at Starbucks. Let's go to work. Let's go to work. Would you stand with me as we're dismissed in a word of prayer? Lord, we've celebrated what you've created. We've celebrated, Lord, marriage, which is a picture of you. It's a picture of your relationship with the redeemed, with the church. It's temporary. It will give way to the permanent someday. It's a gift. And Lord, I pray that these words will land on all generations here under my hearing, in all different walks of life, married or single, young or old. I pray that your Spirit will use these simple passages and these observations to rekindle in us a burden, not just for marriage in particular, in general, but in our marriage especially. May we arrange and rearrange our lives to facilitate a regular getting together with our spouse for an undisturbed amount of time to just move one inch closer each time. Lord, the benefits and the blessings far outweigh the inconvenience. And I believe, Lord, that in tasting what you've determined marriage can be, there will be no inconvenience at all. We love you, Lord. I pray that you'll be with us in a very special way with your presence. Keep the gospel on our minds as we walk through this week into our assignments. In Jesus' name we pray.